Well, good morning. God bless you. It's a privilege to be with you, worship with you, and commune with you this morning. Our family has enjoyed our time here in Ohio, and I pray that we can be a blessing somehow to each one of you in your congregation as well. An apology to all the construction men here this morning. That's crooked up there, and I hope it doesn't drive you crazy. Blind people have fascinated me many times and inspired me, like the two blind men that visited our home when I was just a little boy. They came and sat on our back porch, and my mom could kind of tell that they were hungry. They wondered if she had some food. Well, it wasn't mealtime, and it was in the jungle, but she went into the kitchen seeing what she could find. She found two cupcakes, and there were two blind men. So she gave them each a cupcake. Which they enjoyed. She later realized that she should have taken off the wrapper for them because they didn't know. They had never eaten a cupcake before, and they didn't know what that paper was, and I'm sure they wondered what all the extra fiber was going on. This morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 10. Here we have a story of a blind man that Jesus met. You know the story well. You may even know the blind man's name. I remember another blind man that would come to the mission when our family lived in Guatemala City at mission headquarters. His name was Carlos, and he liked when I'd call him Charlie. And he would often have his guitar with him. And it was amazing to me to see as a little boy how Charlie could play his guitar and sing. And he was such a joyful person. And the blind people that I have met generally have been joyful people. I have a friend, Mac, in Canada. He and his wife have started reaching out to the homeless people in Kitchener. Hard to believe that in an affluent society, we have people with no homes that sleep on park benches, that even in the winter are outside trying to stay warm. And as Mac and his wife, Mac is blind, legally blind, he and his wife started reaching out to some of the people there. They were looking for this one lady that they had known and been acquainted with, and she generally hung out in this one area close to a park. So one afternoon when it was desperately cold, they went to find her, and they asked some of the people there where they could find this lady. And another homeless man got very upset. He said, "You have no business being here. Get out of here." And he picked up a big stick that was there, and he came. He said, "You leave. I'll make you leave." And Max said, "Not so fast. I have a stick too." And he pulled out his white blind man's stick. And the aggression melted away. Because how can you threaten a blind man? And the man apologized. He said, "I am so sorry. I had no idea that you were blind." Sometimes God's power, many times, all the time, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. What we think keeps us from serving God sometimes is the very thing that God would use to glorify His name in our lives. In Mark 10, this story happened over 2,000 years ago, but we still know the story. And I believe there are lessons that we can learn from it. I'd like to read with you this passage, Mark 10, starting at verse 46. "And they came to Jericho," that's Jesus and his disciples, "and the multitude that was following him. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." You see, his name was Bartimaeus because Bar means son of, and his father's name was Timaeus. So Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus. When the blind man heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." That's what all of us should be crying this morning. "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made in taking my sin, in taking my place, in taking my punishment. Have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, the blind man, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him a strange question. It says in verse 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? I believe Jesus is asking us, each one of us, the same question this morning. What would you like? What do you want from me? What do you really want from me? I think we would do well to answer Jesus' questions in our own heart this morning. But the story goes on. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. We could say that's obvious. But Jesus wanted to know. Jesus wanted him to name what he was looking for. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus said, You can go your way. You can see. But he didn't go his way. He followed Jesus in the way. I believe there are lots of lessons that we can learn from Bartimaeus, and here are just a few. May the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and may He bring forth personal messages to you, personal lessons in your life, to your heart today. But Bartimaeus reminds us that we need Jesus. We need Jesus not just one time, but every time. We don't need Jesus a couple times a year or a couple times a week. We need Jesus every day. We need Him every hour. We need Him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Bartimaeus reminds us of the importance of godly friends. Bartimaeus had some friends, and they told him to be quiet when he should have been calling out. They told him to hold his peace when the presence of God was walking out of Jericho. This was Bartimaeus' chance. We have people around us that sometimes get in our way from calling out and finding what we need in Jesus. And it's important that we have godly friends, that we are surrounded by people who also are calling out to Jesus. Bartimaeus reminds us of our worth to Jesus. I think this was his friend's problem. We don't know. I read a lot between the lines in Scripture. I like to put myself in that moment. Put myself in Bartimaeus' place. He didn't care. He didn't care if he was causing a ruckus. He just thought this is his chance. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he started shouting. He started calling out. I think his friends thought, Jesus doesn't have time. Bartimaeus, be quiet. This is embarrassing. Do you really think Jesus is going to stop on his journey and take time for you? Maybe his friends thought Bartimaeus wanted a donation, right? Because he was a beggar. I think that was his usual place to sit and beg. Whatever the reason, Bartimaeus' friends didn't think he was worth Jesus' time. But Jesus had time. Jesus stopped and called, said, Have him come. Have him come. We have great worth to Jesus. Jesus wants us to reach out to him too. He's waiting for us to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, this is what I want. Bartimaeus reminds us that Jesus knows our name. When I was 8 years old, there were two blind boys from the mountains, probably 5 or 6 hours away from Guatemala City, that came and lived with our family. They were seeking medical attention at the modern medical facilities in Guatemala City. They were from a poor family. They didn't really have access to that kind of medical help. These boys were 13 and 14 years old. They were older than I. My oldest brother was about their age, and it was his job to care for them, to help them find the bathroom, help them find the kitchen at mealtime, help them put toothpaste on their toothbrush when it was time to go to bed, help them find their bed, and help them find what they needed. I was 8 years old, the younger brother, and I enjoyed playing with them. And one of them, their names was Gustavo. They were with our family for about a month, and then they returned back to their mountains, and I never really heard of them again. Fast forward 20 years. I was now a young minister. I was serving in a mission station far away in the jungle, about 12 hours from Guatemala City. And every 2 months, I would go to headquarters, mission headquarters, for a minister's meeting. And this time, I had gone in on the night bus, spent all night on the bus, sleeping fitfully. And minister's meeting, the meetings usually started around 9 o'clock in the morning. I would get to headquarters around 5:30, take a shower, and catch a few winks until breakfast time. And as they rang the breakfast bell, I was there, I was hungry, I was ready for some coffee. And I saw this man sitting on the ledge by the kitchen. And a most curious thing. Just after they had prayed for the meal, somebody filled a plate and brought this plate to him. I was at a distance yet. I hadn't made it into the breakfast line. And I thought, that's interesting. Everybody else is going through the cafeteria line. They brought his plate to him. I didn't recognize him. I asked somebody, I said, who's the guy visiting us? I don't recognize him. Oh, he said, he's a blind man from the hills. I said, what's his name? He said, his name is Gustavo. And all at once, I started putting together the dots. I'm like, I wonder. I looked at him, tried to judge his age, tried to think, is this possible? Is this the same guy? I went over to him. I thought, I'll find out. He was eating his breakfast. I said, good morning, in Spanish. And he said, Stephen. How did he do that? It had been 20 years. I had gone from 8 to 28. And he still knew my name. I had to ask with my seeing eyes who that might be. They had to tell me his name, but he still knew my name. Jesus knows your name. It doesn't matter how much time has gone by, Jesus knows your name. Bartimaeus reminds us that only God can fill us. Only God can do the work in our lives that's going to transform us. And to God belongs the honor and the glory. There's a story of another blind man in John 9. You may turn there. We're just going to read a few verses. It's up in front of you here as well. Jesus again passed by. He had just escaped being stoned and left that place. And as he was going to another place, he saw this man which was blind from his birth. And I find it interesting the question his disciples ask him. They say, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? To the disciples, it was obvious. This man is blind because somebody sinned. Was it him or was it his parents? Jesus' response, I think, is a very important part of our lives. Something we need to consider and apply to our lives. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, Jesus stopped and he spit in the dust and made mud and put it on this blind man's eyes. And he said, go and wash. He sent him to a pool, Siloam, that if you interpret it, it means sent. I believe, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I believe this man became a missionary for Jesus. Everywhere he went, he told how he had been blind from his birth. He had never seen. And Jesus mixed some of his spittle with the dust. And he could see. This man obeyed. He went and he found the pool. A task that is a lot harder for a blind person than for you and me. He went his way, he washed, and he came back, and he was able to see. And the people of that village said, is this the guy that used to sit there and beg? And some people said, yep, that's him. And other people said, no, it looks like him, but it can't be him. But Jesus had changed his life. There are a few things that I believe are very important for us to consider from both of these stories. Two different blind men. But Jesus' mission on earth was to glorify the Father. As his disciples today, the mission hasn't changed. The mission is still the same. Bringing glory to the Father should still be our top goal. But what if God wants to glorify himself through my weakness? What if God wants to bring glory to his name through the things I'm not good at? Or through the things that I'm ashamed of? The things that I find limit me. What then? Are we still okay with God glorifying his name through us? I find it interesting that Jesus often gave people who were healed something to do before he healed them. In the case of the blind man, in John 9, he said, go wash. Go wash the mud off. It's like they had to prove their faith. It's like they had to prove that they believed that it would actually do something. To Jesus belonged the power. His was the power. Jesus provided the miracle. Theirs was the obedience. And today, it hasn't changed. His is the power, but ours to obey. We too have a part in our transformation. It's spelled O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. And in the words of the children's song, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe, just like in Jesus' time. Bartimaeus teaches us that God fills the empty places completely. I have never seen someone blind be healed and be able to see, but I got pretty close one time. I'd like to tell you a story about a medical team that visited Guatemala. Oh, probably 15 years ago, Bob Miller from Ohio, close to Hartville, Ohio, reached out. There was a connection through one of the nurses in the clinic that had come from that area. Bob Miller would do a medical team with his staff, his lab technician, Sam Koblenz, and they would go to different countries in the world. And this time, it was Guatemala's turn. My job in the whole event was to coordinate the different clinics that they were going to have. They had 4 days to do clinics, and I tried to find strategic points in northern Petén where Dr. Bob Miller could set up his clinics and bring his volunteers. They brought suitcases of glasses, free glasses, to give to people to help their eyesight. They were reaching, especially targeting people that couldn't afford eyeglasses at that time. The clinics had gone well. We were on our fourth and last day. It was a very busy time, high pressure time, because we had this group of people that we were trying to accommodate and supply good food for and support, because what they were bringing to the people of Petén was very special. Mid-morning on the fourth day, I was looking forward to the clinics being over, taking this group back to the airport, and getting on with my normal life. We were in a room probably four times the size of this one. I was close to the door when this mother came in dragging her four-year-old son. She was literally dragging him, kicking and screaming through the door. I said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" She said, "Am I too late? My son, he can't see very well. And I'm wondering, I heard that maybe there's a doctor here that could see his eyes. I came from 2 or 3 hours away." I said, "Well, you came to the right place and you're not too late. Let's see what we can do." I went over and I got one of the technicians. I said, "Would you come and look at this boy's eyes?" And he came and he looked. He said, "I've never seen anything like it. I need to get Dr. Bob." So I went over and I interrupted what Dr. Bob was doing. I said, "Could you come over and see this young man? He's 4 years old or so." Dr. Bob came as soon as he could. He took one look. He said, "I can't see far enough to know exactly what's wrong. You're going to have to put drops in his eyes." And I groaned. He said, "I'm going to need 3 different kinds of drops for what I need to see." And we held that boy down. He fought like a tiger. It took 3 of us to hold him down and a 4th person to get the drops in. And then we tried to keep him calm and there for 45 minutes until the drops could take effect. And when Dr. Bob looked into his eyes, he said, "This is so unusual. I haven't seen this in a child like this. I don't know too much about eyes, but what I understand is there's positive and negative." The boy was positive in one side and negative in the other, an extreme. Dr. Bob said that he probably couldn't focus at all. Everything was just blurry. Dr. Bob called over to Sam Koblenz, the technician. He said, "I'm going to need this high positive number in the right eye, and I'm going to need this high negative number in the left eye. Do you got anything close to that?" And this, to me, is the miracle. Sam said, "Oh yeah, I've got the pair of glasses for you. You see, 3 weeks ago, I was in my lab in Ohio, and the Lord just impressed on me to cut a really crazy pair of glasses. Thick on both sides, positive in one side, negative in the other. And I felt compelled to put them into a little boy's blue plastic frame." He brought them over. And the mom put those glasses on the boy's face, and he just settled right down. He just started to look. And he just looked at his mother. Dr. Bob told us this is probably the first time he's really able to see her face. And he was calm from that moment on. He finally understood why he had had to get up early that morning. He finally understood why his mom had dragged him in with all these strange people with funny accents. He finally understood why they had held him to the ground and put something uncomfortable in his eyes. He finally understood because he could see. I think so often we're like that little boy. We're unwilling to accept the uncomfortable in order for our lives to take on a new dimension. I think we, like him, are often confused. It feels like everybody's out to get us. They're doing things we don't like and we don't understand. And we feel confused. Too often, we too are fighting against the doctor, resisting his work in our lives. Bartimaeus reminds us that we need to throw off our coats. This is in verse 50. Even before Jesus asked the odd question, Bartimaeus had cast away his garment. And I don't understand exactly what that means. Somebody suggested that in that time, in that custom and culture, the priest would give a blind person a beggar's cloak, which would identify him as a true beggar. that people could give their alms to. It was like a permission or a certification. This is a real charity. You can help him. If that's true, I find a lot of significance in what Bartimaeus did. When he heard that Jesus had stopped and that Jesus was calling for him, he threw aside his cloak because he knew he wasn't going to need that anymore. And I think each one of us have a cloak that instead of casting it aside and moving to a new level in Christ, we tend to hang on to because it's comfortable. And it's who we are, and it's who we've been. It's kind of our identity. But Jesus calls us to cast it away. And to come broken and vulnerable before Him. Because He wants to do a work. He wants to transform. He wants to change. Bartimaeus reminds us that God has always been there. One last story about a blind man. This was a boy, son of my friend Jason Bontrager, who's a missionary in Guatemala. Jason and I did some paperwork together, and I had just gotten to know him a few weeks before. They were starting a new mission. They needed some legal help, and I was able to provide that. And as I got to know him, I discovered that he had a 24-year-old son that was blind, blind from birth. His name is Andrew. I said, Jason, what's it like to raise a blind boy? Because we had six boys from broken homes, but not one of them was blind. And I thought, that must be a lot more challenging. Jason said, well, it's a lot like raising any other boy, really, but it does present some challenges. He said, one thing in our family that we always did, we would go for a bike ride on Sunday afternoons. And when Andrew was about 10, he said, you know, Dad, I want to go biking too. And Jason sat him down and he said, Andrew, you need to understand that there are some things in life that you just will not be able to do because you're blind. And Andrew started to cry. 10-year-old boy started to cry. He said, Dad, but if I learn to bike, will you take me? Well, what father can say no to that? He said, sure, you learn to bike, I'll take you. They lived in California at the time, and Jason told how they had a carport on the front of their house. And little Andrew got on one of his brother's bikes, and using the Braille system, he learned how to ride a bike around that carport. And within a week, he could ride all the way around that carport on that bike without hitting anything. One day, Jason came home from work, and Andrew was there to meet him. He's like, Dad, I can ride the bike, see? And he jumps on the bike, and he rides around the carport. He said, on Sunday, I can go with you. Jason said, no, Andrew, you can't. There's no way you can go with us on our Sunday afternoon bike ride. Out there on the street, there are people. You're going to run into somebody. There are cars. They could hit you. Andrew, you just need to accept, yeah, I know what I said. And yeah, you have learned how to ride a bike, but you've just got to accept it. There are some things you cannot do because you're blind. Well, little Andrew, 10-year-old Andrew, went running into the house sobbing. His heart was broken. Jason stayed outside. He was sobbing too because he had disappointed his son. And about that time, the neighbor boy went by on his bicycle. I don't know if any of you ever did this, but the neighbor boy had taken cardboard and clothes-pinned it into the spokes. And his bike sounded like a motorcycle. And he went by. And Jason, my friend, is there, hurt and sad, sorry for disappointing his son. And suddenly it dawned on him. There it is. That's the answer. So Jason cut his own cardboard and clothes pinned it to his bike. And he said, Andrew, follow me. And they headed out into the street. And when Jason would speed up, Andrew would speed up. And when Jason would slow down, Andrew would slow down. When Jason would change lanes, Andrew would change lanes, and he would just track right behind him. They perfected it, and Andrew went along on the Sunday afternoon bike rides every Sunday. Jason said that there wasn't a Sunday they wouldn't go out. There were times where it was cold and rainy, and the other kids would say, "Nope, we're not riding bike today." But Jason and Andrew always rode their bikes on Sunday afternoon. Andrew's favorite thing is going down a hill as fast as the bike will go, following his dad's bike. I think there's a lesson there for us too. That's the kind of faith and following that God wants from us. He wants us to follow him as our father, just like Andrew follows his dad, Jason. I'd like to close with this little reading. I did not write it. I wish I could give credit to who wrote it. It's an anonymous writing. But it kind of tells the story of my life, and it means a lot to me. I hope it can be inspiring to you. It's entitled A Tandem Ride with God. I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Jesus was in the back, helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was he suggested we change spots. But life has not been the same since I took the back seat to Jesus, my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring, but it was predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains and through rocky places and at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it often looked like sheer madness, he would say, "Pedal." When I was worried and anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" he just laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, my Lord's and mine, and we would be off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did. To the people we met, I gave the things I had received, and I found in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first, in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend and take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus. And when I'm sure I can't do any more, he just smiles and says, "Pedal." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it transcends time and space. Thank you that we can hear your words speaking to us today. Just work through our weakness, and may you receive the honor and the glory from our lives. We pray through Christ. Amen.